verses 16 through 21. If you've been with us, you know that we've been working through a sermon series called The Good News According to John. The last time we were in John's gospel, Pastor Thurman preached, it was 2 weeks ago, on Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. It's this miracle, and our passage falls on the heels of that miracle. What is going to happen next in this story? So John 6, verses 16 through 21. And as always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over you. It stands over me. It's for your good. It's for my good. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I want to read another account of this story that comes in Matthew's gospel to show you a different perspective. And because John is assuming that you know about this, there are going to be some details that are standing out in this gospel, in Matthew's account of this. And so in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, I believe we have slides for this as well. It says, "Immediately he," that's Jesus, "made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Let me pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Jesus, we do thank you that you do not leave us in the dark, that you give us this word that we might see you, God, that you're not hiding from us. You've spoken to us. We thank you, God, for this time that we have to consider your word this morning. We ask, Jesus, that you would speak to us this morning, that you would be our teacher, that you would be our preacher, that you would use this man before your people and to proclaim the excellencies of your kingdom and your glory and your majesty and your might, your rule and your reign. God, we know even now the evil one desires to destroy us. He desires to distract us. He desires to wear us down and beat us down with the cares of this world, with the cares of our life, with the anxieties of our lives. And we ask, Father, that you would hold him at bay, that we might hear. Jesus, we ask that you would soften our hearts, that we might hear. Jesus, we ask that you would unstop our ears, that we might hear. Jesus, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might see you in all of your glory, in all of your majesty, in all of your beauty. And King, would you minister to your people? These are your people. Would you minister to me? I thank you, Lord, for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you saw or have seen this T-shirt. I believe it will work. Slide that says, "When God made me, he was just showing off." Right? I don't know if y'all have seen this. The bumper sticker, there's T-shirts made. I wish I had 10% of the confidence to wear this shirt, but I don't. When God made me, he was just showing off. I think about the miracles of Jesus that we find in this gospel. And this one is the one that I think of oftentimes is Jesus. All right, you're just showing off now. You're walking on water, right? All of us have tried that, right? And here it is. Jesus walks on water. We've seen this. This demonstration of Jesus showing the world and showing us who he is as we've worked our way through this gospel. And rather than thinking that Jesus is just showing off, John tells you the reasons he's writing this gospel, the reason he wrote these words. We've seen this over and over. We tried to communicate this to you over and over, that the reason he wrote these words is so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you and me may have life in his name. That all these things are written for that very purpose, which means if you don't believe in Jesus, you do not have life, which means this world is naturally bent towards death. John writes this. God gives us this good word that we might believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you and I may have life in his name. Now, today's passage in many ways speaks of this great enemy of all of humanity, this great enemy of the people of God, this enemy that you and I know full and well, fear. This passage addresses that. This passage speaks to that. And you and I know there's always something to fear. One rapper, hip hop artist, whatever y'all want to call him, in a lot of ways sums up what I feared as a young black man growing up in inner city life. And he says, I need to find a way to make it on this earth. And then he begins to label all the things and speak to all the things that he's afraid of. He says, I'll probably die anonymous. I'll probably die with promises. I'll probably die walking back home from the candy house. I'll probably die because these colors are standing out. He grew up in L.A. and, you know, the Crips and the Bloods are gangs. I'll probably die from witnesses leaving me false accused. I'll probably die from thinking that me and your hood was cool. Or maybe die for pressing the line, acting too extra. Or maybe die because these smokers are more than desperate. I'll probably die from one of these bats and blue badges, body slammed on black and white paint, my bones snapping. Or maybe die from panic or die from being too lax. Or die from waiting on it, die because I'm moving too fast. I'll probably die trying to diffuse to homies arguing. I'll probably die because that's what you do when you're 17. All worries in a hurry. I wish I could control things. I wish I controlled things. I share that. And these were definitely my thoughts growing up. It'd be a miracle if I lived past 18. It'd be a miracle if I lived past 21. It'd be a miracle if I lived past 23. It would be a miracle if I lived past whatever age. But I'll probably die. That he communicates well fear. And that might not be your experience. But you do have fears. You do. Let me name some of them. Fears of a changing world. Fears of the coronavirus. Fears of missing out. Fear of financial loss. Fear of not being a Christian. Fear of your children not knowing the Lord. Fear of being a bad parent. Fear of being disliked. Fear of being rejected. Fear of being alone. Fear of not measuring up. Fear of disease, fear of disability, fear of dying, fear of man. You do have fears. Let me name some more of them for you. Brené Brown, in her work, Daring Greatly, speaks to some of these things that we're so afraid of. Fear of falling in love. Fear of trying something new. Fear of bringing my new boyfriend home. Fear of getting pregnant after three miscarriages. Fear of waiting for the biopsy to come back. Fear of reaching out to my son who is going through a difficult divorce. Fear of exercising in public, especially when I don't know what I'm doing and I'm out of shape. Fear of admitting I'm afraid. Fear of stepping up to the plate again after a series of strikeouts. Fear of telling my CEO that we won't make payroll next month. Fear of laying off employees. Fear of presenting my product to the world and getting no response. Fear of standing up for myself and for friends when someone else is critical or gossiping. Fear of being accountable. Fear of asking for forgiveness. Fear of having faith. Fear of writing something that I wrote or a piece of art that I made. Fear of getting promoted and not knowing if I'm going to succeed. Fear of getting fired. Right? Have I hit you yet? No? Yes? Fear of saying no. Fear of asking for help. Fear of starting my own business. Fear of helping my 37-year-old wife with stage 4 breast cancer make decisions about her will. Fear of initiating sex with my wife. Fear of initiating sex with my husband. Fear of hearing how much my son wants to make first chair in the orchestra and encouraging him while knowing that it won't happen, that it probably won't happen. Fear of calling a friend whose child just died. Fear of signing up my mom for hospice care. Fear of saying I love you first. And on and on and on. I can do a whole sermon on the things you and I fear. 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 Right? We have them. We have fears. And I want you to know, people of God, Christians, fear cannot be your master. Fear is not a Christian virtue. Fear is not of the Lord. I want you to know that. And Jesus wants you and me to know that. God gives us this good word so that we would know that. And as we look at this passage, there are really two things I want us to see. I want us to see the look of fear and the look of faith. The look of fear and the look of faith. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat. They started across the sea to Capernaum. And what you learn from Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel is that Jesus is the reason that they're in this boat in the first place. He's the one that put them on the boat. Right? They are in this boat because Jesus put them on the boat and said, go. And that says something to you and me, because if you're a risk avoidant, if you try to plan your life in a way that does not involve risk, or low risk, if you avoid people, if you avoid challenge, if you avoid being under authority, if you avoid being responsible, then the Christian life will crush you. Then following Jesus will break you, because following Jesus means that you and I follow him into these very precarious situations and places and things that don't make sense. Places where you do not like putting yourself. Places that go directly against your personality type, right? I'm an INFP. What am I doing preaching up here? Places that go against your Enneagram. Places that go against your culture. Places that go against your strengths. Places that go against your comforts. That Jesus is going to call you into that. That Jesus is going to call you into danger. He's going to call you into uncertainty. He's going to call you into suffering and trial and difficulty. And he promises you will experience that as a result of following him. That as a result of living in this world where all is not as it should be, you will experience these things. Jesus instructed them to get into this boat and go to the other side. But he's the one who put them in the boat, knowing full and well what was going to happen next. Knowing full and well, verses 17 and 18 and 19 were going to occur. Now, there are some things that we see that are going to stand out that shows you this very terrible situation that these disciples find themselves in. Just going to mention these dynamics, and I know you think of these words as just, you know, it's just for filler information. It's not that significant, right? But I want you to see that these words, that there are no wasted words in this passage. That God is really trying to give you and me a picture of the desperate and bleak situations that these disciples find themselves in. Verse 17, where do we see? They got in the boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum, and it says, it was now dark. And Jesus had not yet come to them. That's foreshadowing. That when you see darkness, we've seen this in John's gospel, right? That men love darkness rather than the light. That it's this picture of sin. But in this passage, it's speaking of this picture of uncertainty. And this picture of unrest, of danger, of evil lurking, of spiritual forces that are there and are active. That it was dark. Right? And you get the fear of darkness. Your children get the fear of darkness, right? Daddy, mommy, please keep a light on. That in the darkness, things are, they seem different. In the darkness, this coat hanger that looked normal in the light now becomes the boogeyman, right? And I want you to think about darkness in this time, in that there is no light. There's nothing. It's pitch black. I often joke, I mean, I'm here in a building after hours a lot, and this building is really creepy, y'all, if y'all don't know. You turn the lights off, and I try to not act like I'm scared, but I'm really scared. And so, like, there are lights, and, you know, and I just say, like comically, I think to myself, Roy, what would you do if somebody just came charging down the hallway at you right now? Like, and it's like, oh, right? It's scary. It's scary. Darkness. We get dark. We get the darkness, right? That it's uncertainty. That there are powers at work. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Strike one. Strike two is that they find themselves on the waters in the middle of the night. So not only can you not see, but you are on the waters. And again, this imagery of waters in the scripture, at least to the Jewish mind, was this image of chaos. It's this image of unrest. It's this image of, again, I am not in control. These waters can do to me whatever they want. They can lead me wherever they want. And there's no lights. And they're on the waters. They're not on the dry land. They're not camping, right? They're not hunting. They're on the waters. And some cultures here, represented here, get the idea of water as the symbol of evil. That this would be closer to the mindset that the original readers of these verses would have had. The waters. Strike two. Strike three. It's their worst nightmare comes to fruition, right? The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. You have to remember that some of these disciples were fishermen. They knew how to handle themselves on the waters. But in this instance, they now know, all right, that's it. It's finally caught up to us. We followed this dude, Jesus. He put us on this boat, and now look at where we are. In the dark, on the waters, and the sea becomes rough. Tough predicament. This is it. This is how we die. What happened to this mountaintop moment where we saw this man feed 5,000 people? And now look at us. We're going to die this meaningless, this empty life on the sea. It's terrible. And I want you to see that in all those things, how the Bible names the darkness for us, right? I don't know if you ever picked up on that, like how Scripture tells you what the darkness is and what the thing is that you fear, and then tells you how God delivered his people, right? So, for example, You guys might not know this name, but it's in the Bible. Og, king of Bashan. Anybody know that name? Sihon. It's mentioning these names so that you know that this dude who was thought of as the baddest of his time was conquered by God. And so Goliath, right? And Jezebel, and Tobiah, and Sanballat, and Herod, and Pilate, and death, and disease, and sickness, and sin, and Satan, right? The Bible names that for you and me so that you know who is in control. So that you know that you can look in fear to these things, but I'm telling you who is over all these things, God himself. That it's not just this allegory, it's pointing you to real danger and real threat and real loss and real suffering and real hurt, so that you would know that even as you find yourself as people against enormous odds, God is for you and he's working for you. That the look of fear sees what's happening and frets and believes and acts as if there is no God. The look of fear sees its worst nightmare happening and gives itself over to despair and hope and hopelessness. Other accounts of this event talk about this happening at the fourth watch of the night. You know how your parents used to say nothing good happens after 2 a.m., right? Fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It talks about these disciples that they saw a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost. And when they cried out for it, they see Jesus walking. And Jesus says to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You see, Jesus makes his disciples get on the boat not to scare them, but to show them they really have no reason to fear. They really have no reason to fear. He gives them their worst nightmare to show them that he is over their worst nightmare. It's to say to you and to me that Jesus is over those things. He has conquered their worst nightmare. You see, at the cross, Jesus took on your and my worst nightmare so that you and I would not fear our worst nightmare. Or fear whatever befalls you in this life, right? You just sang about this. I hope you believe it. It is well with my soul. I hope you believe that God is going to take care of you. Please believe that. That is your only hope. Because if you give yourself over to your fear, that is not life. That is not the life that Jesus intended to give you. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," to his disciples, "because I am. It is I." That Jesus wants us to look to him in faith. And this is what we're going to see next and lastly, the look of faith. And it's to the thing that you and I fear, Jesus declares, "I'm bigger than this." To all our fears and doubts, God says, "I'm bigger than this." God is bigger than your sin. God is bigger than my sin. God can beat your fear. God can beat my fear. It is hopeful. It is beautiful. And it's to say to you and me, Jesus says this very same thing that he says to his disciples. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 20, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 21, "Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Verse 21 is probably a huge understatement. They were glad to take him into the boat, right? Because they knew their condition. They knew their hopelessness. That this phrase where Jesus says, "It is I," in the Greek is actually a phrase that comes up, "ego eimi," meaning "I am," meaning the covenant name of God. "I am who I am." That because I reign, Jesus is saying, "Do not fear." That because I know the beginning and the end, do not fear. Because I am the great I am, who is able to silence the waves. the storms. Do not fear. Right? And Jesus has shown us this in this gospel. This fear of shame and embarrassment at the wedding at Cana, right? They run out of wine. What does Jesus do? Provide better wine. Where else does Jesus show that he's bigger than our fear? To this man who is lame from birth, to this man who is blind that we're going to see later, to this woman at the well, to this religious teacher, Nicodemus, that Jesus is showing up in all the ways to demonstrate, I am bigger than the things that you fear. That he is Lord over the hunger and lack and poverty, right? He feeds 5,000. He just did that with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it's to say to you and to me, we can really rest in him. That God really has you and me. God has us. We do not need to fear. The Psalm 139 begins with these words of God having searched us and known us. But then there are these words, and I believe we have a slide for this. And I want you to see how it is the case that even the saints of old got this. That the psalmist asks, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? He's asking God. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the seas, even there your hand shall lead me. Where do we see that? Here. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is light with you. That again, saying and declaring to you and to me, what is your darkness? What is your fear? And he's declaring, I promise you, God is bigger than it. God is over it. That the look of faith actually makes you able to re-see the things you have suffered in light of God's good work. Right? That you've been in dark places. I know you have. That I've been in dark places. You know some of my story. That you need to remember those dark places. And you need to remember that God was the one that sustained you. So that you're here this morning and you're clothed in your right mind this morning because of the grace and mercy of God to you. I hope nobody does anything weird like one of the guys take off their shirt or something in the back and say, I'm not clothed, Roy, just to prove me wrong. No. You get my point. That God is with you. That you remember the jail cells. That you remember the hospital beds. You remember the graveyards. You remember the funerals. You remember the refugee camps. You remember the places that were scary. You remember the worst things, the evil that has befallen you. It has not killed you. And God is using that to show you that the darkness will not succumb. You will not succumb to. That he is with you. That we see rightly that the reason that we stand strong is because of our strong and good God who has kept us. It's maybe that you think of some sin or some fear or some darkness in the world, and you have this resignation that it's finally caught up to you, and there's no hope. I want you to see that Jesus surprises us, that Jesus shows up, that at the end of the rope, at the end of our ropes, at the end of ourselves, our great God shows up and says to us, do not be afraid. Do not fear. May we be the people who were like these disciples. We're glad to take him in the boat and get to our destined place, our place with God. Because you saw it, right? The text ended immediately. The boat was at the land to which they were going. But God delivers. That God brings them to their safe haven, and that is Him. The God gives that same promise to you and to me. I want to close with this quote from, I can't remember who wrote this. I think it was an old Reformed Baptist minister. But he gave us encouragement. He said, "Let all true Christians take comfort in the thought that their Savior is Lord of waves and winds, of storms and tempests, and can come to them in the darkest hour, walking upon the sea. There are waves of trouble far heavier than any on the Lake of Galilee. There are days of darkness which try the faith of the holiest Christian. But let us never despair if Christ is our friend. He can come to our aid in an hour when we think not, and in ways that we did not expect. And when He comes, all will be calm. In our darkest hours, in our darkest hours, in the darkness hours, we may seem to be left, but we're never really alone. God's people, may we look to Jesus in faith again and be encouraged that our God is with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You, Jesus, that You are so good to us. And in You that we are never alone. We do pray, Lord, for the places where we feel our weakness, and it makes us afraid. It makes us doubt Your goodness. It makes us doubt Your care. I ask God that You would draw near to us, help us. Lord, I thank You that You understand us fully and truly. That You are a God of grace and mercy, that You are a God of compassion, that You are a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. And Jesus, would You be glorified in all that we think, say, and do. Please continue to bless us. We ask in Your name. Amen. Amen. Let's